The first book of Peter, chapter 1, verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you, and peace be multiplied. This is the epistle written by that apostle Peter, whom Jesus called from his nets, the fisherman. He said, follow me, and I will make you a fisher of men. He addresses his letter to strangers, people he is not familiar with. Galatia, Paul wrote that letter to the Galatians, Cappadocia. You know, these are mostly locations in Asia Minor. But it's really not important where he was. You know, we are also these strangers. Elect. Not just any strangers, but elect strangers. Strangers who are elect, which is, the word means selected, chosen. According to what? According to the fact that we chose to accept Christ as our personal Savior? No. According to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. A lot of people think that the blood of Jesus Christ is given merely to cover up sins. It's like this great cover up. Jesus died so that he could, you know, if you would just believe on him, that he would cover up your sins, and though you might continue being a sinner, and though you might still yet do many awful things, he's going to continue the cover up for you. He's going to continue to cover for you, and continue to just let you be as you were. You know, it's kind of at that point, once you have faith, and again, you provide the faith, once you choose to follow Christ, you then, I suppose, if you're going to have any sort of morality in this world, you're going to have to do your best and do it yourself. And some might preach some sort of deliverance, depending on the denomination, right? But Jesus Christ and his apostles preached complete deliverance. The blood of Christ is given to take away our sins, not only the sins of our past. He did give it for the remission of the sins that are past, Paul said in the book of Romans. But also, the blood of Christ, he died on the cross that he might save us from this present evil world. As the apostle Paul said, the grace of God. What is the grace of God? The grace of God is God's favor towards us. That is the basis on which he chooses people. He chooses people not because of what they have done, but because of his grace. Because he has decided in himself to be gracious towards them due to his foreknowledge. You will notice in the book of Matthew when Jesus refers to those whom he rejects at his coming, who think they are his and who claim to call him Lord, and who claim to have done works in his name as well. He says to them, I never knew you. I never knew you. I didn't know you. I didn't have any foreknowledge of you. I had no present knowledge of you. I have no future knowledge of you. I never knew you. And you will note that God has no knowledge of them. But to those he has chosen through his grace, he has foreknowledge. The blood of Christ is given on their behalf that they might walk in this present world in righteousness and godliness. The grace of God, as we learn in Titus, teaches us. The grace of God that bringeth salvation teaches us. This is from Titus chapter 2. That denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live righteously, soberly, and godly in this present world. In this present world, not just in the world to come, That is what the grace of God that brings salvation teaches you. Because as it is written in the book of Romans chapter 5, I think it's the last verse. Yeah, he says that as sin hath reigned unto death, so my grace reigned through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. That process of being made right, justification, that process, which is not merely God declaring us right, as some would say, it's merely God declares us right, even though we're not, even though we continue to sin. No, God declares us right, and then he gives us the power to be free from sin. As Jesus said, whoever commits sin is the servant of sin, from John chapter 8. But whoever commits sin is the servant of sin, but whom the Son shall make free shall be free indeed. We have to be made free. We have to be freed from the sinful bondages. We have to be able to exercise ourselves from the fleshly lusts. And the only way we can do that is by the grace of God, by the power of God. Now, I'm not saying that the moment you believe, you're going to receive all these things, or that at any moment in your life, you're just going to say, I believe it, and get it. But God, in his good time, we have a hope, and we with patience do wait for the hope of righteousness, as it is written. So the sanctification of the Spirit, what? Through sanctification of the Spirit. The Spirit comes and sanctifies us. It makes us holy. Something holy is something that is pure. It is separate. It is set aside. It's different. He wants to make himself a peculiar people, zealous for good works, as it is written. Unto obedience. You know, he wants us to be obedient. As it is said in the Old Testament, God desires obedience more than sacrifice. Obedience, compliance, submission to his will. He wants us to do as he says. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and you don't do what I say? The Lord Jesus had said. The sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. That blood, by the word of God, is what has the power to cleanse sins. Not merely to cleanse our past record of sins, no, but to also deliver us, even now, in this present world, from the sinful lusts and desires. Believe you this? Well, if you can believe it, then you are hearing the gospel, and you can be saved. But if you can't believe it, then you've rejected the gospel, and you cannot be saved. So, those of you who are elect and who hear my word, I say also to you, grace to you and peace be multiplied. Grace to obtain the promises of God. Grace that you might be sanctified, that you might become obedient, and that the blood of Christ may be sprinkled over your entire life. Not just your past. Not just your future sins. I don't want to have any future sins. Now, that may be, nobody wants to, in the faith, we don't want to, I should say. A lot of double-minded people out there. But we want righteousness. We seek righteousness. And God is not going to fail us to send it. If he were to do that, remember in James how we learned that it's like a man looking into a... It's like someone saying, Jesus said, be ye perfect as I am perfect. And James said, if a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, now we're going to use that analogy, this is from James chapter 2. If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled. You know what that's like? That's like Jesus looks at us and we're not righteous, we're unholy, we're vile, we're despicable, we're sinful creatures. He looks at us and says, be perfect. And then, notwithstanding, he doesn't give them those things which are needful, that they should profit in godliness. James chapter 2, verse 15 and 16. Don't you understand that God, if he's going to require these things of us, he has to give us the stuff that we can do it. He can't just say, be warm and filled without giving us things. We have to actually have those things. Be righteous. Now, the Word of God makes all things happen. It makes the earth come forth. It makes the flower, you know, it makes the mountains grow. It makes the seas flow. All right, it makes the rain to fall. It makes the whole universe tick. But still, it doesn't just say things. God doesn't say, let there be light. And then there's just, theoretically, there's light there, but there isn't. No. So when God says, let there be righteousness, let righteousness reign in your members, let not sin reign in your mortal body, when God says that, it has to actually happen, because the Word of God makes things really happen. Not just theoretically, not just in a test tube up in heaven somewhere. Because that's the doctrine that's out there, that, oh, you just believe and then Christ, he imputes righteousness, which he does. While we are yet sinners, he still imputes righteousness, which means he looks at us as righteous, even before we actually obtain it. But that does not mean he's not going to deliver that promise. He's going to deliver on the promise. But he imputes the righteousness and deals with us on that basis. That's the beauty. See, he's good to us, and you know why? Because he is the one. Salvation is of him. We aren't the ones saving ourselves, so he would not know for sure if we were going to be righteous. No, he imputes it because he knows that's what he's giving us. Just like he gives us the earnest of the Spirit. Earnest money. It's upfront money. It's something that comes ahead of the actual inheritance, so to speak. But there's all kinds of down payments God is giving us. I'm telling you, this is the truth. Verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. See, as God rose him from the dead, so also we are to walk in newness of life. We are not to be conformed to the image of this world, but we are to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. How do we do that? What do we do? Renew our minds? I just get up every morning, I'm renewing my mind, What do you do? How do you renew your mind? Pray, ask God, renew my mind. Lord, change my heart. Last weekend at church we sang, change my heart, O God. Begotten us again. See, there we are the seed of God. We're going to do John after this, but in John he says, hey, he that is born of God doth not commit sin, for the seed of God remains in him, and he cannot sin. When the seed of God stays in you, it grows. It grows into a man. Not just a baby, a man. And that man is Christ. Christ is going to be formed in you. Paul says, I labor and travail till Christ be formed in you. And he said in Ephesians, till we all come to the unity of the faith, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That is the goal of Christianity. That is the whole purpose of Christ shedding his blood. You know why you got Jesus' blood on you? Because you're supposed to become him. That is a lively hope, a living hope. It's not a dead hope, like, when I'm dead, I'll be perfect. It's a hope that's lively. It's not just something that's like, well, you know, in the sweet by and by. I mean, it's now. It's exciting. It's exhilarating. It's something that's going on in our lives. It's something that's ever increasing and increasing and growing into something wonderful, perfect, and divine. That's what the resurrection of the dead of Jesus means. The resurrection of the body is yet to come. But even now we walk in newness of life. Our lives renewed every day, shining brighter and brighter to the perfect day, as it is written. So as Christ rose from the dead, we are supposed to rise from the deadness of our sins. Because the wages of sin is death, as it is written. All right, to the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith, unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. I almost feel like, well, Paul, what are you saying? You're saying everything's now, and he's saying about the last time. No doubt. Well, the inheritance incorruptible, that's the undecaying body. That's what that really means. Undecaying. Undefiled. Unsoiled. pure, that fades not away, reserved in heaven. Now remember also, though, we in Christ, as Paul has taught, and there's no difference between the doctrine of Peter and Paul. It's just a different way of saying things. It's just like my brethren. They might say the same faith, but just they word it a little differently than I do. I like in Ephesians, and I don't bring this up to contradict Peter, but just to make sure your mind's in the right place. You know, it says in verse 3 of Ephesians, you know, blessed be God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Right? Consider here. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace are ye saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Because we are in Christ, we are already partaking of that inheritance. Now, the resurrection is not yet come, right? It hasn't. But there's a sort of a spiritual resurrection that takes place in our lives. Alive from, as those who are alive from the dead, as it is written. You know, we are supposed to walk in newness of life. But of course, ultimately, the true perfection comes. Our bodies are always going to be imperfect. That doesn't mean we can't walk in uprightness, because that's why he's saying in verse 5, we are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, which is ready to be revealed in the last time. The salvation ultimately entails, because look at, we can walk in righteousness all our lives, right? We can walk in holiness and godliness and be so upright, and we die like everybody else. You know, and it just sort of looks like, well, those people are kind of nuts. You know, they're not enjoying the pleasures of sin. There they are denying themselves, fasting, you know. I mean, there's a, they'd probably think, oh, yeah, it's good to, you know, not overeat and you know, I'd be healthy and, I mean, there's definitely a lot of good pragmatic reasons to live in righteousness, right? But not to the degree you start, you know, letting it mess with your life. Because as Paul said, if Christ be not risen, we are of all men most miserable. Really, because in our life, I'm sitting in my life ready to deny myself things for the sake of the kingdom. You know, and think of the apostles, the way they suffered, they died, they were tortured for just, what, a lie? Christ be not risen? Well, I know, I'm kept from sin by the power of God. His power is what keeps us. It's what guards us from sin. And that power has to increase until there's no sin. And that's the work of God. I can be diligent, but even if I'm able to be diligent, it's because God put diligence in me. If I'm not diligent, if I'm slack, if I end up lacking all these promises, you know what? God isn't even with me. So I rejoice when I see Him pushing me, prodding me, moving me forward. He's giving me things and growing me in Him. You want to see that too. You need to see that. And I pray you see it as soon as possible so that your heart may be encouraged and the patience may have its perfect work. We learn what that was. That you wait for something and you receive it. That's what patience, but, and then you learn, if I'm patient and I wait, I'll get it. And so then you wait patiently. Having to wait for things, you know what it made me learn? Not just like, okay, you gotta wait. No. But it made me learn, if I wait, it'll come. We have an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, fade not away, reserved in heaven, in Christ. It's reserved in heaven, but the inheritance is not all just going to be kept there. You know, it's guarded from loss or injury. But when we partake of the divine nature on the earth, by whatever means, would it be when we when He helps us overcome sins in our lives, because even the most hardened false gospel preacher will somehow yield. Yeah, you can overcome some sins. Right? And is it not a blessing? And is it not a blessing of God when one can overcome something that is a torture and a, you know, that's why I look at sin. It's like this. I mean, obviously some sins are more damaging than others. As far as some sins actually seem damaging, like drunkenness. You can see the wreckage it creates in your life. Other things, like loving pleasure more than loving God, it's not so obvious necessarily the damage that it's doing. Or covetousness, it's not, it can be, but maybe it's not so obvious. You know, depending on how covet, you know, if you're covetous to the point where you're actually, you know, ruining your financial situation. But not everything has a pragmatic reason. Not everything is pragmatically, you know, going to make sense as far as the righteousness of God, like self-denial or affliction. Suffering, affliction. What's the pragmatic good in that? I suppose, yeah, I could logically figure out pragmatic good in being afflicted. But most people really don't look at it that way. And I'm not here to give you pragmatic or logical reasons for everything. I guess that's why I'm saying, well, I used to think of Christianity in exactly those terms. It was like an intellectual exercise. Everything had its reason. Everything had its logical purpose. Everything was, you know, and it's funny how through all that gobbledygook, I really had so little knowledge in the truth. The power of God keeps us through faith. Because faith is like our key. You know, it's like we believe on the promises of God and then we obtain. God, Abraham believed God and it was imputed to him for righteousness. And then God followed up and delivered on the promise that Abraham was believing. Abraham was believing a promise. And God actually delivered the promise. It's like God saying to Abraham, Abraham, you're going to have a son. And then he doesn't give him anything so that he could have a son. Like making Sarah's womb fruitful. God just says, have a son! Well, then he could go on and have, if that was the case, then he would have had a good excuse in Ishmael. Meaning, well, God, you didn't help me, so I had to do it myself. But God does help us. His power is going to help us. And it's our faith in that power. How powerful is God, the power of God in our lives? In whatever area. And I tell you what, he's very powerful in this time, in overcoming righteousness. Yeah, he's probably not going to, you know, if you're missing a leg, now God could give you his leg back, but he's not really into that right now. Though, ask, right? But I tell you, his power. You know, more people would believe that God could restore missing eyeballs than would believe God could create righteousness in a sinful man like me. And I mean real righteousness, not human righteousness, which is, you know, 98% maybe, if they're good. But 100% righteousness, pure righteousness. Because anything less is unrighteousness in the sight of God. It is a filthy rag. It is our own righteousness. I'm flipping around in the Bible. And I'm like, what was I looking for anyways? Because the mouth just keeps going. But I do remember, I just wanted to say, how powerful is the power of God to deliver us from sin or anything. But I'm telling you that this is where he's at right now. He wants to make us, prepare us as a people for his works. And to be prepared for that work, we have to be upright in heart. We have to be pure. We have to be godly. Otherwise we will fall into condemnation. If I'm walking in sin, I see all kinds of snares and so on and so forth. So I have to be free from that. Otherwise I really can't do much. I'm very limited. Verse 20 of Ephesians 3 says, unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. There's a power working in us, which is more powerful than we could ask. I mean, you can't even ask to the degree which that power is available. You can't even think. I mean, you don't even ask. I mean, it just enters your mind. It has not even entered the mind of man how powerful that power is. But again, if we don't receive the resurrection from the dead, we die. Just like everybody else, we look like everybody else, we just look kind of goofy. But when God testifies of us in that testimony, when he raises us from the dead and redeems our body and gives us an uncorruptible, undecayable, eternal body, that is the ultimate victory. That is the ultimate salvation. And that is the end of salvation. That's when it's accomplished. Verse 6. Though the works were finished from before the foundation of the world, when he knew us before, when he chose us by his grace. Verse 6. Wherein, meaning in that inheritance, in that lively hope. Remember, hope, every time in the New Testament you see the word hope, it does not mean like, oh, I hope we get there on time, meaning I doubt we're going to. Or there's some doubt whether we will or we won't. And I really want to get there on time. That's what we think of as hope in English. But the Greek word hope means expectation. I have a lively expectation. I have a lively, what I am expecting in my future is living. It is a living hope, a living expectation. I suppose in that sense that it grows. You start off thinking small, and as your faith grows, you think big through faith. Yes, there's that body, but there's more. Verse 6 again, we're going to start. Wherein, in that hope, we greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Now think about that. For most people, what is the end of your faith? What the beginning of your faith is the salvation of your soul. I want you to repeat after me, Lord Jesus, come into my heart and save my soul from hell. Now, if you said those words with me and believe them in your heart, your soul has been saved. That's the beginning of salvation for most people. The salvation of their souls. And that's also the end, true. But, our souls are saved when we are raised from the dead. Because as all the teachings in the New Testament and the Old Testament agree, when we die, we will be buried, and we will wait there the resurrection. As Paul says, hey, we... because Peter has the resurrection in mind. I want you to understand what is meant by that. He says, I would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. Now, if they were in heaven, he could have said, I would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are in heaven. But no, they are asleep. That you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. We have an hope expectation. We expect something. What? Where Paul says, hey, if you already have what you expect, why do you yet hope for it? Meaning, if they're already raised from the dead, why expect anything more? Why even have a resurrection of the dead if they're already in heaven? And as Paul said, hey, there are people who are concerning the faith of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have said the resurrection is even now come. And I don't mean the spiritual resurrection of from sin to righteousness. No, I mean that, they mean that one when you die. Oh, the dead are already with him. Liars. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Hey, that's from 1 Thessalonians 4. If you need to know more about that, you should study 1 Thessalonians. I already have that study out. Go back and tune up there. Because that's a very important doctrine in Christianity. The resurrection of the dead. It's one of the most apostatized from pillars of our faith. Meaning, so many have departed from the faith in that regard. And it's funny because you have and from faith to faith, from all these denominations, I mean, they all have totally forsaken the teaching of the Lord concerning that. So back in 1 Peter, you rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in great heaviness. What is heaven? I gotta know what heaviness is. It means grieved. Sadness or distress, grief. Through what? Manifold, which means various in character. It means there's different kinds of temptations. We really looked at this in James, because James had a lot to say about temptation in the first couple chapters, right? And you can go back there and read even more about it. But temptation, works patience, James has said. And he said, count it all joy. Okay, it's hard to count it joy. Now, temptations isn't always to sin. Temptations can come not just like, that food sure is exciting and looks like I'd just like to pig out. It can also be temptation like, that person is such a jerk, I don't want to warn him. Or it could be something like, I don't want to embarrass myself by declaring the truth in this situation. I guess that's the same as the last one. But, or it could be something just, you're thrown in prison for righteousness' sake. It could be all kinds of testings. It could just be, hard times you go through. Okay? Just stuff that's just, hard times. It's a testing. And it can feel hard. It can be distressing. Even though you have this lively hope, it's funny because as I'm going through this really exciting time of the Spirit, I'm also going through this really difficult time financially. But God's given me this knowledge that really it doesn't distress me. So I'm thankful for that. Though sometimes, there were times though when that wasn't so. When it really would get to me. When the troubles, it was just, it was just overwhelming because so many other things in my life were wrong. I had so many temptations that were overcoming me and that I was not having victory in. That just one more thing would just totally really stress me out. And now, because God has delivered me from one thing and delivered me from another, He's taught me this patience in temptations, in testings. The trying of your faith, as James had said in verse 3 of chapter 1, the trying of your faith works patience. And Peter also makes reference to this trial of your faith. He said it is much more precious than gold that perisheth. There's something precious about your faith being tried. Why? Because it makes your faith stronger. As he said, James said, patience has her perfect work that makes you perfect and entire and lacking nothing in the Lord. Enemy in the world, it means you lack nothing in the sense of this. one time in my life I was a drunkard, I was a drug user, you know, but and I prayed for years to be freed from it, and it took like 10 years before it actually happened. But when it happened, I learned a little bit about patience, about how I might have to wait for things. And then other things come, where it's like, I have to wait for it. And then all of a sudden I realize, I'm like, wait a second, if I patiently wait for this in faith, I can be pretty much assured now, because I see the way God is. He delivers on His promises. So I know it's coming. You know, it's like you join the Columbia Record Club. You know, you're going to get that monthly shipment, so to speak. You know the records are coming. You know they're going to send you those things you don't want. But with God, He's going to send you good things that you do want. And sometimes there's temptations that come that you don't want. Now, God doesn't tempt you, but He does send the temptations. He does want you to go through them. Look at it. The trying of your faith is more precious than gold. Sounds like a good thing. But God Himself does not do tempting. You know, we're tempted because of our lust. And part of Him sending the temptation. So again, like I said, He doesn't do tempting, but He does send it. Just like it says, God doesn't deceive. He doesn't lie. Right? God's not a liar. It's impossible for God to lie. But Paul says in 2 Thessalonians, I just want you to understand how this works. Because it's like some people get confused when they hear that. They're like, wait a second. God sends temptations, but He doesn't tempt us? How can that be? That sounds almost illogical. Maybe it is, but it's just a distinction that God makes, okay? He doesn't lie, He doesn't deceive, but it says, they perish because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 10. And then in verse 11 it says, and for this cause, because they love not the truth, God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie. God sends delusions. But God doesn't do deluding. Because to delude, you have to deceive. And God is not a deceiver. But He will suffer you to be deceived. But He does say, I, the Lord, have deceived them. But He doesn't lie. How does God deceive? Because He sends lying spirits. Oh, that's... I am tempted to go into the Old Testament. And I'm not going to right now because I don't want to stray too far from the subject at hand. Well, we're talking about the trial of your faith. But in the book of Kings, look it up. The whole host of heaven was gathered on the right hand and the left hand of the Lord. And God had said, who will go up, who will go down for me and deceive Ahab that he might fall at Ramoth Gilead? God wanted to destroy a king. And one spirit said one thing, one spirit said another. And then there came forth an evil spirit and said to him, I will be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. I will deceive him. And the Lord said, go and do it. So that's how he deceives. Though he would not do, he does not himself deceive. Now, to someone who is outside of the faith, or doesn't have the Spirit of God, that obviously is going to seem like, whoa, you know, that's pretty, that won't be satisfying to them. It satisfies me. Because of the knowledge I have in the faith of what God is doing. God is raising sons. And for that purpose, that is the good purpose which He has created the world for. Everything else is secondary. Everything else is going to die. It's more precious than gold which has been tried, you know, purified gold. It might be found. The trial of your faith, it's found unto praise, honor, and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. When Jesus comes, you don't want to be ashamed. And I tell you what, if you die in your sins, you will be ashamed when He appears. If you're living in sin when He appears, you're going to be ashamed. We want to obtain the things that God has promised. It's like the parable of the talents. God gives us things. He expects us to profit in them. As Paul said, And Timothy, which we studied recently, hey, you know, I want you to profit in godliness. That's great gain. Godliness with contentment. That's profitable. Okay, having not seen, you know, Jesus said, hey, he said to Thomas, he said, Thomas, you believe, one of the apostles, he said, you believe because you see. Blessed are those who believe and have not seen. I'm thankful for that. I haven't seen the Lord. But it's, you know, it seems crazy almost, but having never seen someone, yet believing, I do rejoice with an unspeakable joy, full of glory. I wish it was even deeper. I want even more. Now I might receive the end of my faith, the salvation of souls. Verse 10. Which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify, when it testified beforehand, the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. You know, it says in the Psalms, you know, blessed is the man whom the Lord does not impute sin. Blessed is the man whose sins are covered. You know, they saw these things in the Old Testament in a shadow. And the prophets inquired, you know, they searched out, they diligently looked, they wanted to know, they wanted to find out what this prophesied, this thing that was coming that God was talking about, the Messiah, what was this all about? And we have seen it. We have the end of that, this New Testament, this work of this word of His grace, this gospel, the good news of God's favor, His grace, the faith by which we obtain salvation of our souls, the resurrection of our bodies. They want to know what or what time, you know, what was the Spirit of Christ which was in them? What did it signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow? You know, there was prophecies in the Psalm 22, Isaiah chapter 53. Go read them for yourselves, of the sufferings of Christ and also of the glory that should follow. You see that in Psalm 22, definitely. Also in Isaiah 53. And of all the other, you know, Isaiah, the other chapters that prophesy, you know, Isaiah 61, you know, the Spirit of the Lord God is on me because He hath anointed me. You know, and He's proclaimed acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God. And a lot of those, you know, the glory that should follow. Yeah, Christ is raised. We have a new covenant whereby God is writing His laws in our hearts, but there's still more. There's still glory yet to come. We are still looking ahead. We are still reaching ahead. It says, we don't know what we're going to be, precisely. But we do know we're going to be like Him. So, knowing this, let's continue. Unto whom it was revealed, verse 12, unto whom it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us, they did minister things which are now reported unto you, by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. What he's saying is, in the second epistle, I like to quote a lot, but I'm going to try not to get into it too much while we're in the first. But, you know, we are given these exceeding precious promises that by these we might partake of the divine nature and be made conformable to the Son of God, to be His brethren, as it is written. That He should call us friends. It's astonishing. You know, it was revealed to those prophets. That wasn't to them, but to us, to a people that should come. That makes me think immediately. I almost feel like he has Psalm 22 in mind, you know. And I'm not going to read the parts. But this is a psalm where it says, you know, they pierced my hands and my feet. You know, it has all these. Jesus on the cross said, my God, why have you forsaken me? That's the first verse of this psalm. And this psalm really speaks to the crucifixion of Christ. It's a prophecy. You can read the whole thing, or I have a song about it you can listen to on oraclesofgod.org, my website. But I'm thinking of, towards the end, think about this. Remember it says, we have been begotten into a lively hope. And I talked about the seed of God being in us. Verse 28 of Psalm 22. And the kingdom is the Lord's. He is the governor of the nations. All they that be fat upon the earth shall eat and worship. All they that go down to the dust shall bow before him. And none can keep his own soul alive. You know, I think this fat, it's not, it's don't, I don't want to get into that, but I mean, it's not saying, oh, it's good to be fat. Unless it be fat with the things of the Lord, fat with the things of his kingdom, fat with those things, okay? But let's just move on. I don't want to try to explain, you know. Yeah, well, that's right. It means all the great ones on the earth shall eat and worship. Okay, I got to look at my notes. You know, so fat, large, you know, but it means great. Not necessarily in belly size, though eating is mentioned here, but it meaning eat of his good things, eat at his table. Okay. All they that go down to the dust shall bow before him, and none can keep alive his own soul. Verse 30. A seed shall serve him. It shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation. They shall come and shall declare his righteousness to a people that shall be born, that he hath done this. Hath done what? Christ was smitten of God. God sent him to be crucified, to be killed, to shed his blood. But God also raised him from the dead. This psalm teaches of that. Of the sufferings of Christ. You know, dogs have compassed me about. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones. They look and they stare at me. They part my garments among them and cast lots on my vesture. All right from the New Testament. You know, you need to read this if you have never familiarized yourself with it. But you read towards the end, it's like, it says God, you know, at the beginning it says, God, why have you forsaken me? But it says, no, verse 24, he hath not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted. Neither hath he hid his face from him. But when he cried unto him, he heard. And that he rose Christ from the dead. Or raised, I'm sorry. He raised Christ from the dead. He also hears us. And see, David in that psalm had a mind of the future when he said about the seed that was coming. He could, you know, it was a future. The seed would serve him, right? This generation that would come forth. And then they would declare his righteousness to a people that shall be born. It's for the time yet to come. This isn't for us. They did minister the things which are now reported unto you. By them that have preached the gospel unto you. You know, this was revealed to them. It was not to themselves, but for a people to come. This is almost, certainly, I think he has in mind Psalm 22. At least that's the one I can really see it demonstrated, what he's saying. The Holy Ghost, and even the angels desire to look into these things. That they could be a part of it. You know, it's like so wonderful. It's so divine. It's so beautiful. It's such a great and powerful salvation. Verse 13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, Be ye holy, for I am holy. So he's saying, because of this, looking into this salvation, this great and holy calling we have, this lively hope. I mean, that's the subject. We have this lively hope, this salvation. Be sober. Hope to the end. I mean, don't stop hoping, which means to expect. Keep increasing in faith. Keep increasing in virtue, in knowledge, in the things of God, in righteousness, in godliness. For the grace that is brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ, we are looking to that final grace, all right, but not to the exclusion of the current. But you know what he's saying is, keep on, press on. He wants to stir our minds up towards that. You know, the idea of girding up your loins, I should say. You know, you always see in the New Testament times, guys are wearing those, you know, long garments down to their ankles. And imagine if you had to go to war and something like that. You know, you would kind of trip over your skirt, you know. So what they would do is they would have, that's what the belt was for, you know. And they'd kind of gird it up. You know, kind of wrap things around and get it up so that it was tight around your legs. And so you could run and move and your legs were, you know, free. So he's saying, obviously this is a bit of an analogy, you know, gird up the loins of your mind. He's saying, get your thoughts ready to move. You know, get ready to do battle with your mind. Think. Okay? Towards be sober-minded. Hope to the end. As obedient children. Again, we're not just God's children just to be little brats, spoiled.
Daddy doesn't care what we do. We can do anything we want. We can sin, and he still loves us.
Though that be true, though God loves us while we were yet sinners, if we are his children, okay, God expects us to be good children, obedient children, okay? And don't worry, this is not something that's beyond your abilities. If you feel that way, you got to consider Abraham, who was way too old to have a son. And his wife, well, she was barren, and she was old too. But when God promised him a son, he did not stagger at the promise of God. So you, when God says, be ye holy as I am holy, don't stagger. I can't do that. I can't do that. I need to talk to my pastor. No. Listen. We cannot fashion. Again, fashion is conform ourselves according to the former lusts in our ignorance. The things we did in our past, in our ignorance, we don't want to conform to that anymore. Because, why? Hey, he's holy. So we have to be holy. In all manner of conversation. Conversation in the New Testament, we think of that as like, hi, how you doing? No. It means behavior. Okay? Including your conversations. But our behavior has to be holy. What does holy mean? Holiness. I mean, it means, it includes the ideas of godliness and righteousness, but it is with a mind of being separated in a sense of set aside for a special purpose. the holy and the profane, the common and the holy. We want to be a peculiar people, not like the rest of the world, not, again, conforming to the old ways, not, and notice how he talks about this, the former lusts, obedience, holiness. These are all things the New Testament writers all expected us to partake of. And in the New Testament, as we taught in Romans and all the other epistles, the instructions are quite clear. We obtain these things by grace through faith. When grace reigns through righteousness. When grace is reigning in our lives, you see righteousness in your life. Because the evidence of grace is righteousness. It's God giving those things which are needful for righteousness, for holiness, for godliness. If you call on the Father, verse 17, and if you call on the Father who, without respect of persons, judges according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. But I thought God gave us not the spirit of fear, but the spirit of what? What did he give you, the spirit? Of a sound mind. Right? I'll tell you what, there's a lot of minds operating out there. Giving all sorts of thoughts that are not sound. Now, they don't fear either. And that's the problem, is they think, well, don't fear, don't fear. They look at the scriptures and say, don't fear. You know? But we are to fear God. But not in the sense of, this is how I fear. I fear lest the promise being left behind, I should seem to come short of all that those promises give. You know, he has given us what? Not the spirit of fear. This is 2 Timothy 1:7. But of power and of love and of a sound mind. God, what power? I'll tell you what, the power of God is given to us to do his will. To obey his gospel. To obey the New Testament law. Here's the fear is not my fear isn't like, oh, I'm not going to be saved. Well, but it's that, I don't know, I don't want to leave anything behind. You know what I'm saying? I trust God. I believe God. If I lacked something, that would cause me to fear. All right? If I never moved forward, that would make me afraid. If I was just walking in the former lust, everything was just, I'd be afraid. I'd be like, what's wrong? Okay? And you should feel like that. If you are falling into temptation and sin, you need to fear. And what do you do in reaction to that fear? Is you call on God for his power and for his love. And using a sound mind, you seek out him that has the power to give you everything that is needful that you can be clothed with righteousness. He that says, look at, God says, do this, do that, right? But if he doesn't give you the things that you need to do it, that's just ridiculous of him. You know what I mean? God and this word of God in the Bible, there's all these scriptures that say this is how we should be, this is how we should do it. And then what do they say in churches? Well, you don't really have to, but do your best. You do it yourself. And that's just like if a brother or sister come to you and they're naked and they're destitute of their daily food, and then you say to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, but you don't give them a blanket, you don't put clothes on them, you don't give them food. So you are powerless to obey God or to do those things. If you don't have it, you got to fear in the sense of now you've got to do what is necessary. What is necessary? So we pray, we seek God, lest the promise be left behind. Because if we don't do that, all that means is what? It doesn't mean we're not good enough? No, it means God isn't even working in us. Because if he was working in us, he would work that fear in us. He would work us that we should pray. He should send us a preacher that would teach us the right things. So that we could obtain all that he asks. God has no respect of persons. He doesn't care who you are. Do you know how many souls I've saved, God? Do you know how many people I've led to Christ? Lord, Lord, I've done so many wonderful works in thy name. I've built churches. I've converted so many souls. Converted them to what? Well, the Romans 10 road, you know. Just confess with your mouth and believe in your heart. And? Well, there's nothing more. You mean that's it? If that was it, why do you even send all this other word? Oh, that stuff, you know. You can't make void. One promise doesn't make void all the other promises. You don't want to leave promises behind. And I tell you now that those things are set in the scriptures to be stumbling blocks to people so that they would not go on to faith. Because God is not interested in saving them. So that these stumbling blocks are set, false preachers are sent, delusions are going forth. Verse 18, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb, without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead, and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. We were not redeemed with something like, you know, money, silver, gold, or any such thing. Right? It was not our own works, something even less that we were redeemed. You know, you didn't buy this. It can't be bought. We also were chosen before the foundation of the world. It says, he was manifest in these last times. Or the last of the times. Again, to them, that was a late date in their history. And it doesn't, you know, people say, well, didn't they think that Jesus was going to come back in their lifetimes? Well, I know they hoped that. And I mean in the sense of, they expected it. I don't see any harm. In your walk, you are supposed to expect to the end. Meaning to the, notice how he says, to the end. What? To what end? To all, till Jesus comes back. True. But you gotta understand, when you die, you're gonna sleep. And so to them, honestly, when they, the last times for them, and if you look at it, the whole word hasn't changed since that generation. I mean, that's a spectacular thing to consider. This has been in place for about 1900 years, this word. And when you consider that, you know, it's kind of just an interesting thing. It hasn't changed at all. But all those who died in Christ and died in hope, they're sleeping. And they don't have any thoughts at this time. The next thing they will know is Christ raising them from the dead. And in every generation, when we live, God works in us. so that we might be conformed to the image of Christ. And then either we die, or we find that we have come to that final generation. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in the moment of the twinkling of an eye. And those events come together at one time. The dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed who are alive. But in any sense, for every generation is living in their own last times, and they will see Christ. I said, from the time they die, the lights go out, and the next thing they know is the lights come back on. So in a relative sense, the end of the world came for them long ago. I mean, Jesus returned. They saw his kingdom come. You know, they saw the events that we still are waiting for as yet future. I don't think the apostles ever wanted people to say, oh, you know, like Peter says in his next book, he says, you know, they're going to come scoffers and say, where's the promise of his coming? Because he knew that that was going to be an issue. And so we always, who believe, we continue in that hope. And we live our lives that way. Because it's going to be. I want to be able to prepare it. I want to be able to stand in the evil day. I want to be prepared for that end. And if not, I want to stand in my day. Because even my day is evil. There's the evil of my time, the evil of the times that were past. I can only serve this generation. I got to be prepared for this generation. So by him, by the Lord Jesus Christ, we believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that our faith and hope might be in God. Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart, fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, a seed shall serve him, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. I was reading a little ahead. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is as the flower of grass. The grass withereth. I'm sorry. I just want to make sure everything's going. Okay, no. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Again, what is this? How many of you out there have purified your souls?
Oh, sure, I purify my soul. But
see, when you say that, you got to walk in pureness, in obeying the truth. What is the truth? I'll tell you, as John said, there's all kinds of truths in the scriptures. You know, all kinds of things that say how we ought to be. And that's the truth. Like he said, be as obedient children. Be ye holy. That's the truth. You got to obey that truth. Other truth is how we obtain the things we obtain. How we obtain salvation is by faith. How we obtain righteousness is by faith. We do wait for the hope of righteousness. Unto unfeigned love of the brethren. Unfeigned is, you know, sincere. Loving with a pure heart fervently. You know what? Again, these things. Pure heart. Purified soul. It is by the power of his blood. Not by the power of my effort. Though I put effort into it. No doubt. But knowing in myself that it is not I that do it, but God, Christ that works in me. You know, it is his spirit that is helping me do the works. Because, you know, that's where I think people fail, is because they think, you know, God says to them, oh, be warm and filled, and then he turns his back on them. And do it yourself. I ain't going to help you. Be holy as I am holy. And then he doesn't give you the things necessary to actually do it. Now, that's really, I don't know, what kind of God do you serve? my God isn't like that. He tells me to be holy, and he gives me the things to be holy. He says me to purify my soul, and he gives me the things necessary to purify my soul. He tells me to love my brethren with an unfake love, out of a pure heart, with a fervency. And he gives me the things to actually perform that. Being born again. How? I got to be born again. Jesus said, you got to be born of water and spirit. Okay, I'll go be baptized and I'll go get the Holy Ghost. Is that all? I'm born again. It says, he that is born of God doth not commit sin. I got the Holy Ghost and I got baptized and I still committed sin after that. See, and what does that mean? I'm of the devil? Well, it says, he that commits sin is of the devil. If I continue in sin, I will. That's how God's going to look at me. If he finds me like that. But if I am his chosen, from before the foundation of the world, when I believe him, he imputes righteousness to me. And then he commands me to be holy and gives me the things that I could be holy. The seed of Christ, which is implanted in me by the word, it stays in there and it grows. It grows into a man. The measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We've already said this. I kind of open with that because I try to open all my books with the gospel because I feel like I got to preach it again. I've got to teach it again. Because that is the whole purpose of my ministry is to bring the heart of what this is all about to you. And I want to turn you to this word. To the central aspect, to the most important things. Because these things are needful in these dark times. These things have been lost. There's all kinds of people out there who can fill you with all kinds of doctrine, and you know what? They're wasting your time. And if I listen to them, they're wasting my time. This is not a corruptible seed which we're born of, but an incorruptible. See? If I'm born of God, God's seed is going to stay in me. I'm not going to be able to sin anymore. I'm going to inherit righteousness, godliness, and holiness. As he has commanded. And he's going to give me everything I need to do that. It's an incorruptible salvation. You know, God loves you. If he loves you, he's going to save you with a salvation that is powerful. One that works. Not one that's just going to fall flat. I tried, but it just didn't work. I told them to be holy, and they just couldn't pull it off. I don't know why. I mean, I told them to do it. I didn't give them any help. I mean, I gave them help. I sent them a book, like a how-to book. But it's the works they got to do them. But that's okay, I'm not going to hold it against them. I commanded them to obey, and they didn't obey, but I'm just going to let that slide. Blood of Christ, after all, that's not the God I serve. The God I serve says, do this, and then he helps you do it. He doesn't say this stuff and not really mean it. I didn't mean it, he didn't mean to be holy. I mean, it just means, theoretically, you got to be holy, but just because the imputed righteousness. Everything is imputed, everything is just reckoned, everything is a lie. Because that's all it ends up being. It's just like your righteousness is a lie. You know, well, it's not me being drunk, that's Christ being righteous. It's just a bunch of nonsense. It makes you a lie. How can you have a good report of them that are without if your righteousness is only imputed? How can you be shining as a light in the world if your righteousness is only imputed? Imputed righteousness is important and beautiful, but it's not all there is to it. There's more to it than that. All flesh is as grass. Hey, everything's just going to... It's going, gone. It's going to decay. It's going to just... It flowers and it withers. Just look at young people, then look at old people, and then look at dead people. But God's Word... That's the cool thing. He plants his word in us, and it yields forth fruit to eternal life. As sin has reigned through death, so will grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. The word that really endures and that puts the seed of God in you, that's the gospel. You know the things I've been saying? If you receive them into yourself and believe them, now you've had the gospel. You've received the gospel. You believe all these things, you will be saved. Am I declaring anything more than the faith of Jesus Christ? See, all I'm saying is, believe that God raised him from the dead. And all that implies. Don't just stop there like, yeah, whatever, okay, good. Don't tell me no more. I just want to stick with those facts. That's all I need. You're an arrogant person who thinks that, you know, like, you just, you know. And you who preach that, you don't understand what damage you do to people. You shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. You don't enter yourself, neither do you suffer those who would enter in to enter in. Because you keep the true gospel from them. God has marked you. You will not escape.